theme of Thanksgiving. So September was a month of welcome. October is a month of Thanksgiving. And last week, those who were here will remember morning and evening, it's to a great message from the Lord through the speakers, Alan in the morning, Brian in the evening, on giving thanks to God for peace. And so I think a lot of people responded last week. So last week, give thanks to God for peace, such an amazing thing we need in our lives. And this week, we're going to focus on giving thanks to God for faith. Okay? Faith. Now, there's a lot of talk about faith. We all have faith in some kind of way. We all have faith in something. It all depends on what the thing is that we have faith in. Most people today have faith. It's changed a lot over the years. We're encouraged today to have faith in ourselves. It's a self-focus kind of thing. And so the books you buy and the stuff that you get, it's all about you and having faith in yourself, which is not a wrong thing. But actually, in doing that, you discard a sense of faith in anything other than you. And so it becomes a really self-focused and, in the end, selfish, because it's all about you. Whereas as Christians, we believe that as we have faith in God, as we allow Jesus Christ to affect our lives, what he does, it goes full circle. It's not that we have a self-focus and a selfish view of ourselves, but he gives us a God-given confidence in ourselves. And so the confidence to live our lives comes from a faith, a trust, a view of God that he is, we've sung the songs, God of angel armies is by my side. That's what Christians believe. So it's not all about me, it's about God. But God pours his life into me, and that gives me a confidence to live my life. And peace last week was such an important part of that. We get peace because we think not just about ourselves, but the God who gives us peace. Whatever is good, whatever is right, whatever is wholesome, we heard that last week. Think on these things and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. Not think on these things and peace will come from you. It doesn't come from you. The God of peace will be with you. And likewise, today when we look at faith, we're going to look at a story from the Bible in a few moments. Faith is such an important thing. Faith in God, and more particularly, faith in Jesus Christ. Christians believe that God came and revealed himself to us in the form of a person, Jesus, and it's faith in him. That's why we read the stories from the Bible, to remind ourselves that he is God and he is with us. But today, a little story from Matthew's gospel. Matthew, one of the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's the same story of Jesus and his life, but from four different aspects. It's like four different facets. So you'll see stories which are repeated in all the gospels, but you'll see some stories that are not in all the gospels. So this story we're going to read now is in three of the gospels, but not in the fourth. And the context of this story, it's in Matthew 26, verses 6 to 13. And in the Bible that you in front of you, you'll see it as titled, The Anointing at Bethany. So the context is Jesus is, we've read in Matthew's gospel, he's in Jerusalem, he's had the triumphal entry, and he's got this week from when he arrives to when he dies. And he's teaching in the temple courts. He's teaching about God, and there's aggravation, and all the leaders are kind of getting annoyed with him, and the people are flocking to him. In the midst of all this, he keeps going away to a place called Bethany, which is a small village just outside Jerusalem, a kind of like hamlet. It's not a very big place. And he's got friends there, a guy called Lazarus, who died and got great story, got brought back to life by Jesus. and his sisters, Mary and Martha. So we pick up this story of Jesus. He moves from Jerusalem, from all the hassle. He kind of goes away. And it's a story, this, about a Last Supper before the Last Supper. This is a meal he has with his mates before he then goes off and has the final meal with his friends called the Last Supper. This is the story we're going to read now. So here it is, Matthew 26, 6 to 13. While Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper, radical start. I wonder if you invited people around to for a meal and said, oh, whose house are we going to? Oh, we're going to Simon the leper. Do you know, I'd love to come. I'm washing my hair that night. It's a kind of, did you say Simon the leper? Now, leprosy in those days was you were banished. It may well be that Simon had had leprosy and recovered. We're not quite sure that leprosy was in his family. But I'm telling you this. A lot of people would not have come to his house. Because he was Simon the leper. And it's like, you know, who's going to come to have a meal in a house where there's a leper in those days? So this is quite particular. Jesus is quite radical in going to this person's house. In the same way, you know, if he was here now, he'd be going to, who are the people we can think of that, you know, if we were invited to dinner at somebody's house, we'd kind of think twice. I'm not going to put any names in your mind, but you can perhaps think yourself. You'd think twice about going to a particular house with a particular family or a particular situation. So we read here, he goes to Simon the leper's house, and a woman came to him. Now, this is in Matthew's gospel. In John's gospel, this woman is named as Mary of Bethany. But here she's just called a woman and comes to him with an alabaster jar. And this is a jar made of alabaster. Okay? I went to college. I know what I'm talking about. With an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. And again, this perfume in other of the Gospels, it's called nard. It's a very, very expensive, used for anointing people, anointing bodies, but very powerful, pungent, sweet-smelling, musky sometimes. And when he says expensive, most scholars would agree that when you take the other two accounts of this, this would probably have cost a year's salary of a workman, a workman's wages. So maybe now, I don't know, average salary, 25, 26,000. So she's got this jar of perfume, which is worth about 25 to 27,000 pounds. What does she do with it? She pours it on his head as he's reclining at table. Now, it's not that uncommon to do this in these days. Nowadays, if you were having dinner and somebody came and went, hi, there you go, bit of Jimmy Choo, get that on you, bit of Chanel number 5, any more profiteroles? Got a bit of Coco Chanel, get that on your head. But this is, she pours it all over his head. Got to picture this scene, okay? Let's carry on. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste, they asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Remember the disciples, their response there. Let's carry on. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you. But you will not always have me. Remember that line. We're going to come back to that one. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she's done will also be told in memory of her. And actually, it has been. How many times has this story been told throughout the world? Different nations, continents. It's extraordinary, isn't it? The anointing of Jesus at Bethany. He's soon to go on. He'll leave Bethany. He'll go into Jerusalem. He'll go through this Holy Week. And he will engage with his passion. He'll be tried. He'll be beaten. He'll be tried. He'll be put to death on a cross. and he'll be put in a grave. We know with hindsight he comes back to life. But it wasn't, they didn't know that. He told them he would, but they didn't believe him. I mean, they didn't believe him. Let's be honest about this. They didn't really believe he was going to come back to life. But they did on Easter Day. So what's happening here? Well, I've got this whiteboard. I just want to... So here we've got, if I can get this right. So we've got Jesus here. He's reclining at the table. Like so. So that's Jesus. He's reclining at the table. This is how they ate their food. So Jesus is reclining at the table. Then over here, we've got the disciples. So we've got the disciples over there. And they are looking at this scene. Because what happens is this woman appears and gets this nard, this perfume. So here, we've got this. And down it goes. All over him. Poured all over his head. That is a large jar. Maybe in a small jar, but it looks better on the whiteboard. So there's this large jar. And this has been poured here over Jesus. And these disciples are looking over here. Now what's happening is this. We've got the disciples over here. What they're saying is this. They're saying, this is such a terrible waste. This is such a terrible waste. You've wasted all this expensive. And so already they're doing the deal. They're working out the odds. Could have sold this, could have got a bit of money in. They're being cash careful. Got to be careful of the cash. Got to work it all out. Got the balance sheet to work through, Jesus. You know, got a ministry to look after. Got to buy a projector. Got to do this. Got this international preaching ministry you're going to do. Yeah, I know you say you're going to die in 5 days' time, but we don't really believe that. Got this ministry ahead. And there's the poor. Don't forget the poor, Jesus. There's the poor. Now, what's going on here is that there's a fine line between being careful, aware of, you know, your circumstances or finances or resources, and being mean. There's a fine line between that and being mean. We dress carefulness up, meanness up sometimes with being careful. Got to be careful. Basically means mean. And the same thing's happening here as it is now, in particularly in the church, but in people's lives, and in Christians' lives as well, is that meanness, what it does, it brings a poverty spirit into our lives. Got to hold on to that. Be careful. Just, you know, see how much is in there. Got to be careful with that. Now, I know money is tight. Because, see, this story is about faith. But really, when you cut through all the dross, it's about money as well. You can't get away from it. Talking about faith is much easier than talking about money. Because faith is like faith. Money is, don't talk about my money. Because it's my money. I earned it. That's my retirement pot. That's my bonus. That's my salary. That's my whatever. Whereas faith's good. I don't mind talking about faith. It's like, good. Yeah, I need a bit of faith. But don't talk about my expensive perfume. My alabaster jar. We've all got alabaster jars that are locked away somewhere. And Jesus knows this. And a poverty spirit has been the death of the church in the Western Hemisphere, and particularly in this nation. A poverty spirit it binds you and does not enable you to do anything, Because you can't do anything because we are fearful we will not have enough. I understand that. We've been there, Trish and I. And these guys here are saying, you know, this is a waste. We could use this for other things. It's like at this place here. Why have you built a link block outside? Why do you do this? Why have you put carpet on here? Put carpet on here because we have to do something with this. And personally, I didn't want to spend £2,500 sanding it all down. So put some carpet on. Why? We could spend that money on the poor, on Revive Cafe, on the homeless, on food bank. All worthwhile things to do. But actually, the response to that is what the woman says here. Because all she does, she doesn't engage with the discussion. She doesn't engage with it at all. All she does is this. She offers her worship. She offers her worship by taking all she has, perhaps her life savings. As Tricia said to me in the week, we were talking about this. Perhaps her future. This alabaster jar was probably her future. It may have been for her burial. It may have been for her family to use. We don't know, but it was a lot of money. She took her future, her present and her future, and gave it all to Jesus. In such a way, there was nothing left at all. Just an empty jar. It's interesting, isn't it? These guys here had a poverty spirit. It was within them, and Jesus knew that. She offered a spirit of generosity. And it's just amazing. Because she poured out worship, an old English word, worthship, to give worth. She was giving worth to the Master, to the Savior, to Jesus. And she gave all she had and left nothing. You see, sacrifice and generosity, particularly, it's not unless it's about how much you've got left, not how much you give. If you give a lot of money and you got a lot left, praise the Lord, but it's not really a sacrifice, is it? It's when you give and you've not got a lot left and you know you're just on the edge or maybe below the edge and it's really biting hard. That's worship. You're giving all you've got in the knowledge that she knew. They didn't get this. They'd been with him 3 years. They didn't get it. She got it. It's true. She got it here. Because she knew that Jesus, in a few days' time, would give all he had for her sake and for their sake when he died on a cross. It's interesting. Now, what was the response of Jesus? He doesn't say it in this passage, but I would like to just, if I may, presume what I think his response was, and it's this. He saw here that this woman had faith. That this woman had faith. She, her trust was completely in him. She poured it out. We don't know what happened next. Well, we know one thing. She didn't have anything left. How did she survive? How did she live? And I think it's an interesting position, this, of where we are today. Because what I would suggest also is this. Where am I in this story? Where are you in this story? I'm just going to give you a few moments in a minute, but if I look down here, okay. So where am I in this story? What's my response? What's my response? Now, I'm just going to give you a few moments. And I'd like you to, just for a minute, just to turn to the person next to you and just say one thing that you've already, that's impacted you already, that you didn't know that. Perhaps I didn't know that Bethany was just outside Jerusalem. That's a kind of shallow response, you know what I mean? Or what is it, maybe something about this? What has God impacted you with already? 1 minute, off we go. Have a buzz with the person next to you. Then we'll bring it into land if we can. Okay. Now, to bring this into land, when we look at faith, this trust, this absolute trust in Jesus, which I think has been eroded massively. I mean, if you just look at the news at the moment, there's the whole debate at the moment over the last 10 years has either focused on human sexuality or women bishops in the Church of England, particularly women bishops. But here's what I have seen over the years, that the world, people who are not Christians, people who are not in the church, they would see our good works with the poor, with the homeless, with a Revive Cafe, with food bank and all those things. They would see that and say, that is good. We understand that is a good thing that you are doing. But they would see our worship and say, that is crazy. How can you give all that for your faith in this man Jesus? It is crazy. And so the world understands our works. They will understand our works. Nobody can argue when you feed hungry people. It is a right thing to do. Hear me clearly. For when you do it to one of the least of my brethren, you do it to me, Jesus said. We are to do that, visit the sick and those in prison. We are to care for them. However, we need to be clear when people ask us what is our faith. It's not just the good works with the poor. Our faith is in the Master himself, is in Jesus Christ, who is Lord and God, and died and rose again, that we may have a new life, which is supernatural. That's what our faith is. And it is really difficult these days to do that, but we must. And a sign of that, dear friends, is when we give everything we have to him. And so when I look at myself here, you know, am I in a place where I am prudent and careful, edging on mean? Or am I extravagant in my worship, giving all to Jesus, including this? Well, I can give him this because there's nothing in it at the moment, but you know what I mean? It's a wallet for those who are listening. And just to finish this off, this is a very personal story for me. I've preached on this over the years, but I remember hearing this. Trisha and I became Christians when we were 28, within 6 months of each other. And we had, we then went, we had Becca, we had a small baby, and then we went through, we started a large church in Sheffield and went to a very small church, Anglican church, where there was no talk about giving money particularly. I want to talk to you a little bit about our story on giving everything we have to God. And this is our story. Yours will be different. And we had no teaching about it at all. I had to ask someone what this velvet bag was with two wooden handles on that went round and had an opening that I couldn't get my hand into. I couldn't get my hand into it. It was so small. And they said, it's the offering. Now, you don't use words like that in normal language, do you? I mean, like when we say here, and the offering, just say a basket will go around, put your cash in. I mean, that's it. It's the offering. And I went, right, what's an offering? What are we offering? It's the offering. It's our offering. But I remember saying to one of these church wardens, What offering? What do you mean? And he kind of got all embarrassed. So I said to my mate, what's that? He said, she cash, put money in. Oh, right. So we got to church most days when we got there. And then we got more kids. And well, we didn't have like loads of kids. We had three. But, you know, got three young children. And then we started putting in, have you got any money? No. Because when you're kids, you race out with the kids under your arm and you've got the bag and the nappies. And, you know, we get to church and then the offering bag would come round and I'd say, have you got any money? And Trisha would go, no, I thought you picked it up. I haven't picked anything up. And sometimes we put change in. We just didn't know. Nobody told us. Until I heard this story and it resonated with me a little bit. And then 8 years after we became a Christian, I became a Christian. So we're talking just now. We went off to college when I was about 10 years after I became a Christian. We went off to theological college, finished the job and off we went. But it took about 6 or 7 years for us to understand this, about giving everything we'd got. And I had a chat with a friend of mine who was in the house church. But anyway, I remember saying to him, we were chatting once on the cop at Bramall Lane, because he was a Blade. And we were chatting about stuff. It was one of those moments when there was a lull in the play, which in those days was kind of like 60 minutes of the 90. And we're having a lull in the play. Don't any Wednesdayites laugh as well. And so there's a lull in the play, and we were talking about, and I said, by the way, what's this thing about the money? Because that's, you know, where do you, and he said, we give money. I said, well, if you don't mind me asking, well, how much do you give? He said, we give a tenth. I said, a tenth of what? What do you get? A tenth of what? And playing football. He said, we give a tenth of our income. What do you mean your income? Like, you put some money aside and give a tenth of that? He said, no, my salary, we give a tenth of my salary. I nearly threw up. I was just like, I went, what? What do you mean? He said, oh, you give a tenth. It's a tithe. It's in the Bible. And, you know, they're playing football. And we're having a pie. And there's a lull. I mean, everybody's chatting because nobody's looking at the football because it's so boring. And not nowadays. Glory days are here now. We're third. Come on. And we're having this conversation. And we're talking outside. I was thinking about this. And outside, we're going out back home. And I'm saying, about this. I brought it up again. I went, it's tenth. You take your wages and you give a tenth to the church. Yeah. I said, well, you can't do that. How can you do that? You can't live. And he stopped and he went, well, I'm not walking around naked, am I? We were on Shoreham Street in Sheffield outside the ground. He stopped and he went, well, I'm not naked, am I? I've got clothes to wear. I bought you the pie in there. Just a little reminder. I bought the pie, so I've got a bit of... And he got his wallet. Anyway, I've got some money. What do you mean I've got any money? I've got 9/10 left. And I was real... I could have hit him. I was so angry. He said, why don't you give a tenth? I went, no. He said, what do you give? I said, I don't want to talk about it. And we walked off. What happened then, cut a long story short, I heard a great talk by the one... The sermons in this church were very poor, except... They were like 8 or 10 minutes. But we had one guy who wasn't the vicar, he was a preacher, a lay reader in the church. It was a solicitor, and he preached a great sermon on this story. And he talked about the woman giving everything, and that we are to give everything we have to God. And God brought the chat back about with my mate on the cop at Bramall Lane, and blah, 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 blah. And he brought it all back. And I went back and I started talking to Tricia, and we started talking about giving a tenth. And Tricia's first reaction was, we can't give a tenth. How are we going to live? We've got three little kids. But the key was this. It was really a fantastic time in our lives. Three little children, but we learned that we had to give thanks to God for our faith. And if we were going to do that, we were either in for everything or not in at all. You can't have 20% faith in Jesus. You either believe in him or you don't. You don't half believe in him or a quarter believe in him, or I believe in him until the money thing comes round. And so we decided, well, this is what we're going to do. And so we made that decision. And we started to give a tenth. It was the most difficult thing I'd ever done in my life. I nearly wept the first time I did it. Honestly, I kind of like, And then we left my job, and then we went to theological college. And we had less money, but we still decided to do the 10th thing. And then we went there, we left there, went to become a trainee vicar, a curate. Believe it or not, I had less money as a curate than we did at theological college. But we had a great house with pigeons in the loft. And we still did the 10th. Now, people say to me, this is not a talk about money. I'm not saying how much you've got to give. This is a talk about faith and giving everything to Jesus. People say to me, do you tithe? Do you give a tenth, you and Tricia? And we don't. We don't give a tenth now. We give more than that. And we don't even think about it now. But if you're listening to me and going, well, it's all right for you, it's not all right for us. Because back then, when we started, it was so hard. But the key wasn't, let's count the money out, Trish. The key was, do we really believe this or not? If we do, then this is what we pour everything we've got. And so we gave our home to Jesus and opened it up for house groups and meetings. I was really busy in my job before I became a vicar. I mean, it was a really busy job. We went and joined the we led a crusader group, which was a detached youth work back in the days. It was called Crusaders. Terrible name, but never mind. Great work with kids on the streets. We did that. And so I want to encourage you. Yeah, but I'm too busy to do youth work. You weren't as busy as I was, I'm telling you. I had a really busy job. I was doing long hours. Couldn't wait to get home, get my stuff off, out to do the youth work. Because this started to take hold of my life and Trisha's life and our family. And we started to pour everything we got back into Jesus. Because we knew that up here is this massive alabaster jar in heaven. And he pours everything into our life. And we pour everything back over to him. We give him his word. But his jar is a million times bigger than my jar. And so as I pour everything out to him, he's pouring so much into our life. And that's been our testimony over many, many, many years. We never, ever worry about money or what's going to happen in the future because we know he is faithful to us as we are faithful to him.